ways. Let's turn our Bibles over to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Continuing on with our series of messages. I don't know how many we've preached now on this subject, but quite a few. We are kind of hung up here at Kadesh Barnea. I can't seem to get away from that. There's so much from that story. So we're going to read verses 22 through 24. Numbers 14, 22 through 24. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and he hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful teachings and stories in your word that have such an impact on our lives today for us. Lord, help us to not just enjoy these stories and read over them and read them like storybooks, but Lord, may they impact our lives. That's your intent, I'm sure. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we speak from your word. We pray that you would just anoint my lips with your spirit. Help me to say what you once said. Lord, open your word to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives today, we pray, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to do kind of a character sketch of Caleb. We don't dare leave this story without talking about Caleb directly. Now, there's only a few things we know about Caleb. We don't know a lot about him, but the few things we do know about him are very important things. One thing we know about Caleb was that he was one of the 12 spies that went in. He and Joshua were the only two that came back with a good report. And so we know that about Caleb. We know that Caleb lived through the next 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness, and was with Joshua as they crossed the Jordan River, went into the Promised Land after 40 years, conquered the Promised Land, warred with alongside of Joshua for 5 years, conquering the whole land, and then was given his inheritance in Hebron at the end of that time, when he was an old man. He was 85 years old. And there's some wonderful stories there about Caleb that we'll be looking at as we go through the message today. But that's basically what we know about this man, but there's one other thing we do know about him as well. And this is what the message is about today, really. And that is that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. We note that 6 times from Scripture that's mentioned. We saw that in verse 24 where he says, he hath followed me wholly, the Lord says. And in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 12, when Moses is giving a summary of the journey through the wilderness, he mentions again that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 35 and 36, when Moses is recounting the journey to the next generation Again, he mentions that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And then in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verses 8 through 14, we find three different times in that passage where we see that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And so six times altogether, we find that this is mentioned in Scripture. So this is an important thing about this man's life, a very important thing. And we want to talk today about wholly following the Lord. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? So we're going to look at three questions about wholly following the Lord. And the first question is that, what does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? We need to know what that means. You know, we can't just say that and figure that everybody understands what we're talking about. So let's look at that. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? Well, first of all, it means that we are to focus on the Lord without distraction. We need to focus on the Lord without distraction. I believe Caleb did that. Caleb's focus was not on the giants, but it was on God and His promised blessings. But on the other hand, we saw the 10 spies. They were not like that. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The 10 spies were double-minded. They saw the grapes all right, the grapes of Eshcol, but they also saw the giants, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And so they were double-minded. But Caleb didn't, he knew there were giants there. And he knew they were bigger than they were. But he never one time suggested that he felt like a grasshopper compared to them. And Caleb didn't let that distract him from what God's purpose was and what God's mission was for him. He knew what God's purpose was, what God's promises were, and Caleb was ready to go in and take the land. Didn't matter how many giants there were. He saw the grapes of Eshcol. He saw the promises of God. He saw the land that God had promised to them, and he was going to go in and do it. So that's Caleb. Caleb was not a double-minded man. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verses 25 through 27, it says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, I don't know very much about horses and buggies, but I've seen pictures of horses pulling a buggy, and a lot of times they have these blinders on the horses, like this, you know, on the sides of their eyes, like that. Well, I guess the purpose of that was to keep them from being distracted from different things off to the side and causing them to, you know, do something they shouldn't do. And so, as Christians, we kind of need to have blinders on the sides like this. We need to be focused on one thing. We need to be focused on the Lord. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that can distract us from the Lord. Amen? Plenty. But we need to keep our... In times like this, it is especially important for us to keep our focus on the Lord. Okay? So, let your eyes look right on. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. I remember years ago, and I probably told you this story before. Some of you probably heard it several times, but maybe some of you haven't. So I'm going to tell it again. I like to tell the story, okay? Years ago, I think it was actually 24 years ago. We had a big flood down at our place, and all our kids remember it very well. Our little creek had turned into a raging river. It was scary, actually. The creek that was normally, well, what, 20, 30 feet wide was probably 100, over 100 feet wide, and it was just like, I mean, the water just rushing down through the big waves. It was scary. There were logs coming, shooting by, and big root wads flowing by and everything. Anyway, it was scary. We had a bridge. We had a little suspension bridge. And it was about normally about 4 feet off the water, which was fine most of the time, but not this time. And the water got up right pretty much level with the bridge, and sometimes water, a wave would come and come over the bridge. And it didn't look very good. And finally, this big root wad came down, caught the bridge. Everything went down, you know, bridge and everything went down. Just that fast. Tremendous amount of force. Well, anyway, our house was on the other side of the creek. And so we had to have some way to getting home, you know. And so first thing we did, we built a little cable car across, and we got back and forth that way a little bit. And then we took this log, and we sawed one side of it kind of flat. It was a flat part of the log about that wide. And we managed to get that log across the creek there. The water level had gone down some. And we walked across that log. That's how we got home. Yeah, but there was a trick to walking on that log. I mean, you had to do it right. And I'll never forget one time my son-in-law, Jim, he was walking across that log. And by the way, the waves, it was rather unique, because there'd be a big wave that would be as high as the log, just above the log. But then it would swoosh down like this and come under the log like that and then come up again. And, you know, that swoosh was just in the right place. And so it was a little bit scary. So Jim is walking across this log. He gets out there in the middle, and you got to watch the log. And he's watching this log, and all of a sudden, you know, these waves are pretty scary. And he started looking at the waves, and guess what he did? He went in. He got his eyes off the log. He fell in. He managed to get to shore all right. But it reminds me of another story in the Bible. Remember Peter? Same thing had kind of happened to him, didn't it? He was walking on the water. Jesus said, yeah, come on, walk on the water to me. And Peter starts walking on the water. And he's looking at Jesus. He's got his eyes on Jesus. But there's wind and big waves all around him and everything. And he gets his eyes off of Jesus and starts looking at the waves, and he starts to sink. That's, you know, that's a kind of a problem we have sometimes. We get looking at the wind and the waves of our circumstances in life, and we start to sink. Got to keep our eyes on Jesus, folks. Got to keep our focus on Him. So a double-minded, I mean, a man who wholly follows the Lord is somebody who is focused without distraction on the Lord. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, you want to stay in perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Abraham and Sarah, they came from Ur of the Chaldees, many miles away from where God wanted them to go, to the land of Canaan. They came into the land of Canaan. They left their families, left everything they knew. They came into the land of Canaan, a strange land. Strange inhabitants. They didn't have any idea what was going to happen. It had to be scary for them. But they knew that this was what God wanted for them. This was God's will. They were there. But they didn't look back. They didn't get homesick. They didn't start thinking about how they wanted to go back home. Hebrews 11:15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." You see, when you get your focus off the Lord Jesus and you start focusing on other stuff, on your circumstances of life, pretty soon, maybe you're focusing on things of the world. You better watch out. Because if you start looking at that and you start thinking about how nice that is and how good that is and everything, pretty soon, that's where you're going to go. See? So, you've got to keep your focus on the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." The problem with those 10 spies was that their affections were still on Egypt. In Numbers 14, 2 through 4, it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt." Well, you know, that could have happened there at the Red Sea. Could have happened, but it didn't. "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness." Well, they were going to get their wish, by the way, within the next 40 years. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt." So the problem is, they had their eyes, instead of having their eyes on the promised land and the blessings of God and on God Himself, they had their eyes still back there on Egypt. So what did they want to do? They want to go back to Egypt. See? So remember now, Egypt is a picture of the world. If we get our eyes off the Lord, we start looking at the world, better be careful. Because that might be where you'll end up. To wholly follow the Lord, we must keep our focus on the Lord Jesus without distraction. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So the first thing is, we need to keep our focus on the Lord. Secondly, if we're going to wholly follow the Lord, we have to follow Him completely without reservation. Completely without reservation. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, "And He said unto them all, If any man will come after me," Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We've got to take up our cross every day. We've got to completely follow Him without reservation. If we have reservations about following Him, if we're not totally committed, then we're not wholly following the Lord. The churches in Macedonia were a giving church. They supported the Apostle Paul when they had very little to do it with. They were very poor churches, but they supported the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the apostle says to the church in Corinth, and this they did, referring to the offerings that they had given, "not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So they completely, without reservation, had given themselves to the Lord. I think about the story of the three Hebrew children, fiery furnace. Daniel 3:16-18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Remember the story, of course. I don't have to tell you about it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But verse 18 is really the most important verse here, Paul. But if not, those are three very important words. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, sometimes we have to, when we're talking about total commitment, we're talking about completely following the Lord without preservation. It might mean all the way. Millions of Christians for the last 2,000 years have been martyred because they would not compromise. They've completely, wholly followed the Lord without reservation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He was martyred by the Nazis during the Second World War. He said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's pretty shocking. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. You see, Caleb, he didn't know how the battle was going to turn out there at Kadesh Barnea for sure. I believe that God was going to give them the land. But there were some giants there. But it didn't matter. He was willing to lay down his life if need be to obey God and follow God. That's the kind of Christian that will wholly follow the Lord. A third thing about wholly following the Lord is that someone who does that will stand alone without compromise. They will stand alone without compromise. How many were there? Well, there were three: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb against the 10 spies. But wait a minute, the odds were a lot worse than that. There were really three against about 600,000. All the people were against them. Somebody who wholly follows the Lord will stand alone without compromise. I think again about the Hebrew children in Daniel's day. Remember when Daniel said that to the king, just give us pulse. You know, and say to the king, said to this other guy, servant of the king. But anyway, the point was that all the other young men that were being trained in the wisdom of the Chaldeans, they didn't say that. It was just Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Standing alone. Later on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood alone again when they were told they had to bow down and worship the idol, the image. Can you imagine that scene? Here they are. Everybody in the realm bowing down. I mean, there's nobody standing up except for these three young men. And they might have been late teenagers, early 20s. They were young men. They're called Hebrew children. There they were. I mean, it was pretty obnoxious, don't you think? Just these three guys standing up there. I mean, everybody could see. So, but they stood alone, no matter what. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." That's what we need. We need some strong men and some strong young ladies that are willing to take a stand. Listen, folks, young people, if you're going to wholly follow the Lord, you're going to have to decide right now that you're going to take a stand for the Lord without compromise, no matter if you're all alone. No matter if you're all alone. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil's going to attack you. Will you be able to stand against him? Now, let me make a little application here if I could. There are a lot of churches nowadays, big churches around, that are compromising with the world. We all know that. They're bringing in their CCM music. They're using perverted translations of the Bible. They're dressing like the world. There isn't a whole lot of difference. And their buildings oftentimes look like nightclubs. The lighting in there. It all kind of fits together. All kind of goes together. It's a very, very worldly atmosphere. It is the influence of the world in the church. Now we could just say, man, yeah, but look at the big crowds. I mean, yeah, we could fill up all the pews by doing that. We could fill them up fast. If we started bringing in CCM music and all this other stuff, yeah, we could fill up the pews. But you know what? I'm not doing that. Are you doing that? You better not. Alex, are you doing that?
No.
Jared? No. I thank God for these men. They were willing to take a stand. We need to be willing to stand alone. When everybody else is doing it different, everybody else is going the way of the world, we need to be willing to take a stand. People, Christians who wholly follow the Lord, will take a stand and they'll stand alone, no matter what the odds. Another point about wholly following the Lord, what it means is to be constant without wavering and standing without falling. Constant without wavering or standing without falling. Now, Joshua had to wait a long time. I'm not Joshua. Well, Joshua did too. Caleb had to wait a long time. He had to wait a long time. In Joshua 14, 7 through 12. You might want to look at that with me. I read quite a few verses there. Joshua 14, 7 through 12. Joshua 14, verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I am this day 45 years old. As yet, I'm sorry, 45 years old. I get that right. Big difference. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so my strength is now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. That's a Caleb. That's Caleb for you. See. Give me this mountain. He was constant for those 45 years without wavering. Can you imagine? He had heard the promise of God. He believed the promise of God. He believed that God was going to preserve him all through the rest of those 40 years and preserve him for the 5 years as they took the promised land and then give him his inheritance at the end of that time. He believed all that. And he waited on the Lord. But he was constant in his faith for those 45 years waiting on God. Think about it. For 40 years at least, he was living with ungrateful, complaining, Egypt-minded people all around him for 40 years. But he stayed true, kept his faith. You know, there are two kinds of Christians. There are these kinds of Christians and there are these kind of Christians. You get the difference? Huh? How many of you get the difference? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Caleb was this kind of a Christian. There's going to be little ripples in our lives, in our relationship with the Lord. We understand that. We know we're not sinless. So there'll be some little ripples along the way. But a lot of Christians, that's not how they live. They live like this. They have mountaintop experiences. Man, everything's glorious, everything's great. And they're down here. And then everything's great. Then they're down here. They go like that. That's how they live. That's a terrible way to live. That's not what God intended. God intended for Christians to have the abundant life. Amen? So, what kind of a Christian are you? I want to tell you some things about, you know, yeah, everything's great up here on the mountaintop, but what about when you're down in the valley? Bad things can happen when you're down there in that valley. Do you know that? What about if tragedy strikes while you're in the valley? How are you going to handle that? Huh? Are you just going to cast everything off? Say, enough of this Christianity stuff. Some people do that. What are you going to do if you're down in that valley and you have a life-changing decision to make down there? And you make the wrong decision. You cannot afford to do that. Listen, Christians, we need to live up here. We need to live on a higher plane. Not mountaintops and valleys. We need a higher plane. And live up there all the time. That's what God intended. You see, Christians who are constant in their faith without wavering, who wholly follow the Lord, they are going to finish well all the way through. Do you know that? They're not going to fall by the wayside. They're going to finish well. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, at the very end of his life. Now, he had gone through an awful lot. Paul had been shipwrecked several times. He had been beaten. He'd been stoned, left for dead. He had traveled all over by foot, all over the Middle East with the gospel. He had been rejected by his own Jewish people. He had been made fun of. He had been abused, persecuted. Every imaginable thing that could be bad happened to the Apostle Paul. And then to cap it all off, here he is now sitting in a prison cell in Rome waiting to be executed. In a cold, damp prison in Rome. Waiting to hear the footsteps of the executioner coming. And this is what he said at that time. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul finished well. He finished well. A few verses later, a friend of his, a co-worker of his, we find did not finish well. In verse 10 it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He got his eyes off the Lord. He got his eyes on the world. Some of the kings of Judah, you do a study on the kings of Judah, you find that there were several of them. They were good kings, but they did not finish well. I think about Joash, the little boy king. As long as his mentor was alive, Jehoiada, he did well. But then later in his life, after Jehoiada was gone, later in his life, he apostated. Went bad. He did not finish well. Asa, King Asa, good king, godly king. He had unshakable faith in God when the Ethiopians were trying to attack. And God delivered him. But then later on in his life, he went bad. He went bad. He did not finish well. And even King Solomon, the wisest, we say the wisest man on earth, other than the Lord Jesus, had everything, heart for desire, wealth, he had everything. The kingdom had expanded beyond what ever was. It was a powerful, the most powerful kingdom in the Middle East at that time. But Solomon went bad. He started listening to all, he married all these women, started listening to them and their idolatry, and started worshiping their idols. Solomon did not finish well. The 10 spies, and all the other people of that generation did not finish well. Numbers 32:11, "Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed the Lord." They did not finish well. You know, the older I get, I guess it seems that it's more important for me than ever to finish well. More important than ever. I think more about that in these days, I guess. Some of you are in your 70s. Are you in your... Forgive me. You're about the same age I am, aren't you? You're a couple of years younger than me. Yeah. Not much. A little bit younger. Yeah, okay. So you're the only other one here besides me that's in the 70s. Then. Forgive me for pigeonhole you on that one. Yeah. I know that's not a nice thing to do to a lady, you know. Ask her how old she is. But we want to finish well, don't we? Yeah. There might be some of you under 60. Anybody here in your 60s? I don't think so. How about 50s? Anybody in your 50s? Nobody in your 50s either. How about 40s? I know there's some of you in your 40s. Okay. Might as well face up to it. Well, you might have another 40 years. Are you going to finish well? Will you finish well? What about those of you who are in your 30s? I know we got quite a few in the 30s. You got maybe 50 years left, maybe. Are you going to finish well? How many of you are in your 30s? No. Jared, how old are you? Are you 29? I knew you were lying. He wouldn't raise his hand. I heard you preach online the other day. Yeah. Oh, you did. Okay. I didn't see it. Sorry. How about the 20s? How many of you are in your 20s? Nobody's in your 20s? Oh, David, quit lying. He's lying back there, too. You got white in your beard. I know you're not in your 20s. We got a lot of teenagers. How many of you are teenagers? Oh, look at the hands going up all over. How many of you are preteen? You're not teenagers yet. Okay, a bunch of them too, yeah. Well, we don't know how long you got. You might have, 60 years left, 70 even, maybe. Will you finish well? Will you finish well? Will you do that? You got to be constant. You got to not be wavering in your faith. That's what it means to wholly follow the Lord. Remember, those who wholly follow the Lord finish well. Let me just say this. We've had casualties in our church. We've had folks who did not finish well. And they're still out there somewhere. I'm tired of that. I'm done with casualties. I want every single one of you to finish well. That's my goal for you today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I don't have a lot of time left, I know that. And I realize that, and I'm preaching like this on purpose, okay? I want to leave something for you, okay? I'm not going to be here to see if you finish well or not. But you better. You better do it. I said last week I might come back and haunt you. I said something else too, but I won't repeat what I said. So, someone who wholly follows the Lord is going to be constant without wavering. Something else, too. If you wholly follow the Lord, you're going to follow Him closely without lagging. You're going to follow Him closely without lagging. Remember the story of Peter? When they came and they led Jesus off to eventually be crucified. Remember what Peter did? He followed, all right, but he followed afar off, the Bible tells us. He followed afar off. Now, John wasn't like that. John followed a little closer, I think. But he followed, Peter followed afar off. Listen, if we're going to wholly follow the Lord, we need to follow closely to the Lord. Are you close to the Lord today? I hope you are. Close to Thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee. When I was in Bible college, I got to hurry, I'm not even off my first point yet. When I was in Bible college, I really wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to be right with God. I remember one Sunday night, I was sitting in church. I don't have any idea what the sermon was about. I don't remember. All I remember is invitation time. And we sang an invitation song. We probably sang here a few times. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His face, His blessed face, may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. And those words just, I really was seeking the Lord, wanting God to just reveal anything in my life that He wanted to change. I wanted to, any barriers between me and God broken down. And the Holy Spirit was faithful, and He pointed His finger at something. And He said to me, "Larry, you have never been scripturally baptized." When I was 14 years old, I walked down the church, walked down an aisle, saw this trail aisle at a camp meeting. Followed a bunch of other young people down the aisle because they were going down there to get saved. I didn't want to be sitting there in a pew all by myself. I went down there too. I have no idea what they told me. I don't remember anything about it. I didn't get saved. Next day or two, I got baptized because the rest of them got baptized in the river. And for years, I kind of figured, well, that was okay. That was good enough. I got baptized after I got saved. By immersion and everything. But the Holy Spirit was pointing this out to me. He said, "Larry, you have never been scripturally baptized since you've been saved." I got saved when I was 17. I went down the aisle that Sunday night, church. And Dr. Howells baptized me. That doesn't mean anything, but I got baptized. I got baptized scripturally. Because I wanted nothing between my soul and the Savior. If we're going to wholly follow the Lord, we have to follow Him closely without lagging behind. Another thing about wholly following the Lord is we need to do it patiently without doubting. Patiently without doubting. Now remember again, it was 45 years. I'd say Caleb was pretty patient. And he didn't doubt. He didn't doubt God a bit. He knew God was going to keep His promises. And so he waited for 45 years. He patiently waited. I think about Joseph. He was sold into slavery down in Egypt. Sold to slave to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he's thrown into a prison for several years. And then he's forgotten about in prison. And finally, after 13 years of everything going wrong in his life, but all that time he kept his faith in God, He trusted God. He was patient. And he did not doubt God. And 13 years later, he became the prime minister of Egypt. You know the rest of the story. Moses, I believe, wanted to lead the children of Israel out of slavery when he killed that Egyptian, buried him in the sand. I think his intent was to do it then. But he had to wait for 40 long years before that happened. He was patient without doubting. Noah. God told him to build an ark. There's going to be a flood. And so he built the ark. And he preached to the people. Told them there was a flood coming. God was going to destroy the earth. They needed to get saved. He preached for 120 years faithfully, not doubting God. He was patient and he did not doubt God for 120 years. And finally, God brought it to pass. Those who wholly follow the Lord must be patient without doubting. Our second question comes up about wholly following the Lord, and that is that there are three witnesses that we see in the story who claim that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Three witnesses. And we need to look at these witnesses briefly if we could. First, the first witness was Caleb himself. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me," this is Caleb speaking, "made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So this witness of Caleb himself, this is an inward, we're calling this an inward witness, okay? An inward witness. Now this was not a proud statement. This was just it wasn't a self-righteous statement, but it was a confident statement, knowing in his heart that he was doing the right thing and that he was wholly following the Lord. So the Apostle Paul also said something similar to this when he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." But it was not an arrogant statement. It was a truthful statement, a confident statement. And so, now we can deceive ourselves about this. We can say, "Oh yeah, I wholly follow the Lord," when you're not at all. But we need to be honest with ourselves about this. And if we're truly honest with ourselves about this, I think we'll see it. In Romans 8:16 it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So if we are really wholly following the Lord, I believe that the Holy Spirit will verify that to us, that we are wholly following the Lord. So and that's the first thing. That's the first witness here. It was Caleb himself. He had that inward witness. By the way, you know good and well if you're not wholly following the Lord. You know it in your deepness of your heart. You'd really know it. But there's a second witness. This was an outward witness. This was Moses. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." So this was a statement by Moses that Caleb had wholly followed the Lord. So people know, people around you know if you're wholly following the Lord. Somebody said you might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And so people know. Now, I know who's holy, fallen, the Lord, who and who isn't here. I have some idea about that. I couldn't probably say for sure, but I have some idea about that. People know. And there's also another witness. The inward witness, the outward witness, and the upward witness, which is the most important witness of all. The witness of God Himself. Numbers 32, 10 through 12. And the Lord's anger was kindled that same day, and He swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which is swore unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzenite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. This is actually the only time that Joshua is also included in this, but we know Joshua also wholly followed the Lord. But the most important thing here, the most important witness of all, is of God. You can't ever fool Him. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're wholly following Him. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is this: what does God think of my Christianity? You ever ask yourself that question? What does God think of my Christianity? Search me, O Lord, and see if there's any wickedness in me. That's what we need to do. So, these are the three witnesses. And then one other point I want to make quickly here before we close. And that is, we've got to answer another question. What is the secret to wholly following the Lord? Is there a secret to that? Well, I think there is. We read in Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he had, and here's the secret right here, another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb had another spirit. I believe it was the Spirit of God. Now, we might, it's a small S there, we don't really know, but, we have a spirit within us, but if the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and in this case, if we are wholly following the Lord, then we can know. And so, that's the secret. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in here that makes a difference, isn't it? What a difference. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here's another key to wholly following the Lord. We need to draw nigh to God. If we want God to draw nigh to us, we need to draw nigh to Him. So the question comes, do you want more of God today than what you had yesterday? That's a good question. In Psalm 9:1, it says, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. You praise God with your whole heart? The secret to wholly following the Lord. Psalm 119:69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart. Do you keep God's precepts? Do you read God's word and keep His word with all of your heart? Somebody who wholly follows the Lord will do that. There was an old preacher, I can't remember who it was now, but there was an old preacher who was not far from heaven. His days on earth were about done. He was lying in bed. His strength had failed. He didn't even have enough strength left to hold his Bible up to read it. But he loved his Bible. And so his Bible, he would lay his Bible on his chest. Or somebody would lay his Bible on his chest. And he would sit there and he would just pat it like this. He loved his Bible. Do you love your Bible? Do you love the Word of God? Somebody who wholly follows the Lord loves this book. It's precious to him. Psalm 119, 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. You cry to the Lord, you pray with your whole heart, a wholehearted Christian. Someone who wholly follows the Lord will pray. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. People who wholly follow the Lord seek him with their whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 10, here's the past tense of that. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So, and then finally, another secret is we must surrender all to him. We must surrender all to him. There's a song that goes like this. So give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. But I want to change that song just a little bit here. You know, yeah, we give our shattered dreams and our wounded hearts and our broken toys to Jesus. Well, why don't we give our good dreams to Jesus? Why don't we give our good hearts to Jesus? Why don't we give our good toys that aren't broken to Jesus? He wants them all. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Now I'm going to close with this. I should have closed a long time ago, but I want to tell you the success story at the end. We must not miss this. Joshua 15, 13 and 14. Joshua 15, 13 and 14. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, this is when Joshua is dividing up the land, the inheritances, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron. And Caleb, now listen what Caleb did. Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, the giants. He drove them out. He succeeded. God promised it 45 years before, and now it happened. And he drove them out. And he inherited the land. The interesting thing about this is that Caleb, as far as I read, and maybe I'm wrong about this, I didn't really study this out, but as far as I read, Caleb was the only one that actually drove out all the inhabitants. The only one that succeeded. You go into the book of Judges there, and you'll see that, you know, Manasseh, they didn't drive them all out. And Ephraim, they didn't drive them all out. Asher, they didn't drive them all out. It goes right down the list. And they were plagued by those, but not Caleb. He was 100% successful because he wholly followed the Lord. One other point that's really important here, and that is the meaning of the word Hebron, where God gave him Hebron. There's a lot of history about Hebron. Hebron was the place where David was first crowned king, king of Judah. But the word Hebron means fellowship or communion. I believe that Caleb, because Caleb wholly followed the Lord, this was a characteristic of somebody who wholly follows the Lord. Caleb yearned for Hebron. Caleb yearned for fellowship and communion with God. Someone who wholly follows the Lord yearns for that. Christians who wholly follow the Lord yearn for fellowship with God. Do you yearn for fellowship with God? Well, will you wholly follow the Lord? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray that everyone will finish well. I pray that we would all wholly follow the Lord. There would be no tragedies in this church. Oh Lord, I long for everyone here to finish well. Or bless each one, I pray. Bless the invitation time now, I pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.